Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Lee Hansen, and I work on staff here, and I serve as the Director of Student Ministries. And if I sound a little bit Barry White-esque this morning, it's because I got horribly sick this past week. Came down with this weird headache, fever, cough deal, but feeling better, and always counted a privilege and get very excited to come and preach and be here with you this morning, so thanks for having me. Many of you know that I went into ministry right out of college. But a few years after serving with Campus Crusade for Christ, about 3 years in, I began to get a little bit restless, thinking that God had been calling me into full-time ministry and fairly convinced of this fact. I wasn't quite sure that that's what I wanted. And so, being a guy that needs to know for myself, I thought it might be wise to take a year off of ministry and to venture out into the professional world. And so as I was beginning this venture, I wasn't really sure what else I was passionate about. I didn't know exactly what I might want to do. All I knew is that I thought, especially if I wanted to be a senior pastor and lead a church full of people that most of them spent their days in the professional world, that this would be a great idea. Well, all I knew that I was passionate about was Jesus, fitness, and horses. And so as I'm looking for jobs, not much is coming up. And I happen to remember that I had a friend that worked for a company that dealt with nutrition products for horses. And so I gave her a call and asked her if they might have any job openings, and in fact, they did. And so she set me up with the owner of the company, and his name was Sean. And Sean was a very winsome man. Now raise your hand if you know what that word means, winsome. Well, good for you. I didn't, but I looked it up, and it means very attractive in character and personality, and this guy was winsome. I mean, you just want to like this guy. And so I'm young, I'm 24, 25, and Sean pulls up in his fancy BMW and his really nice clothes, and he takes me out to this swanky restaurant, and I'm sitting across the table from Sean, and Sean's talking about all these great plans that he has for the company, how they're looking at expanding their product overseas to Europe, and we're going to travel together, and we're going to get to pitch our products to these people, and we're going to swing by the Eiffel Tower as we do these things. And he's telling me about this office that I'm going to get to choose in the Twin Cities, that I'll get to pick my own furniture, and he offers me this salary that after living off of what I lived on in college and in ministry was at least quadruple what I had been used to. And so you can imagine my eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I'm ending my conversation with Sean, and I'm not really sure what I want to do. Everything in me saying, yes, I'm in. But I was smart enough to at least pump my brakes a little bit. And I said, Sean, I think I need some time to process and to pray and to ask wise counsel. And so I left that meeting and I told Sean that I'd get back to him. Well, I have a very good friend in the Twin Cities that's a very successful businessman, and I'm fortunate enough that he lets me spend time with him. And so I called up my friend and I went to his office and I said, could I come in and see you? And he said, sure, absolutely. So I went to his office and sat across the table with him, and I'm sharing my enthusiasm and I'm giving my best pitch. I mean, I am excited. I am really wanting to win this guy over and let him bring him into this idea that this is an awesome idea. And as I'm trying my best, David wasn't feeling it. In fact, he looked at me and he said, Lee, this is a horrible idea. By no way are you qualified. And this man is incredibly irresponsible to be even offering you this job. Not exactly what I wanted to hear. So what do you suppose I did? You suppose I left that office and called Sean and said, Sean, you know, thanks for the opportunity, but I'm really not qualified. In fact, I know nothing about sales or being a spokesperson for a company, much less your products or the health food industry. No, I called Sean and said, Sean, buddy, I'm in. Let's book those tickets to California. And so this is a picture of us on my very first and only business trip on the beautiful Bay of San Diego. But shortly after, the ooh and the ah of the travel and the salary and the exciting literature and the pictures being taken and with my name as national sales manager next to it all wore off, and I found myself alone in a cubicle in Stillwater, completely anxious, overwhelmed, miserable, because I knew that not only was I walking in complete disobedience, but that I had made a huge mistake. I had made a very poor and horribly unwise decision. You know, and as I look back at that process and that situation, which I can laugh about now or I'll cry, what was really happening was that I was giving the appearance that I wanted to make a wise decision. Right? Like I was trying to convince Sean that I needed time to process and to pray. I was trying to convince the world that I wanted to seek wise counsel because I did. I went to David's office. I was trying to not let people know that I had completely let my emotions take over any sort of logic that might have been begging for my attention. And I gave the appearance that I was trying to be wise, when really what I was doing was making my own choices, saying that I know best and that my way is going to be better than the wise decision. And while you may not have this exact story, I would argue that you often find yourself in a similar story, or have found yourself in a similar story. Maybe you have been overspending because you're convinced that in 3 years the economy is going to turn around or there's going to be a better job offer, and it's killing you now. Maybe you stay in a bad relationship because you're convinced that you can change him or you can change her or that you can change yourself. Maybe you're stuck hanging out with the wrong crowd at school and they pull you into poor decisions and cause you to act out in ways that are totally not appropriate or godly or good. Or maybe, just maybe, year after year, you turn on the TV and give the Vikings your heart and they let you down every single time. Every time. But here's the reality. On our own and in our flesh, we are prideful people that we don't want to be seen as not knowing the right answers. And we think that our way is the best way, don't we? Proverbs 14:2 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. You know, we've been in this Proverbs series for a couple months now, and if you feel like this idea of wisdom and making wise choices seems a bit repetitious, it is. But if you're anything like me, I need a lot of repetition because repetition aids learning. And what I want you to know up front, like we promised we would do, here's what I want you to know before we move any further, that we are not wise left to ourselves, but God is. Know that we are not wise left to ourselves, but God is. Today we're going to spend some time looking at Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. It's on page 946 in your Bible. I'll give you a while to get there. But leading up to this text, John talked a long while ago as he began the series about the fool in Proverbs. John talked about the fool in Proverbs and what that means and how we play the fool. And Proverbs chapter 1 sets us up and talks about this fool. Talks about the fools that are gullible, the people that are easily deceived, or fools that actually begin to enjoy their foolishness, that they enjoy this pattern of living in foolishness that they find themselves in, or the stubborn fools that repeat their foolishness because they're too proud to admit that they were wrong and ask for help and seek wise counsel or change their ways. And on any given day, as I was processing this, I can be any one of those fools. And on really special days, I'm all three of those fools. But I don't want to stay that way. I don't want to stay that way. I'm so tired of seeing the pain that I cause and the harm that I inflict on myself and my relationships and the wedge it drives between me and God when I continue to make unwise, ungodly, poor decisions. I want to make wise decisions, don't you? A few years ago, I was processing a lot of life change and a lot of different opportunities were in front of me. And a lot of them were really good decisions. But I'll never forget, a friend of mine, Laura Mulliken, asked me as I was processing with her. She said, Lee, a lot of these are good decisions, but what's the wise decision? What's the wise decision? What's the decision that's going to bear godly fruit and bring peace and allow you to bring the kingdom as you live out your life. And those are the kind of decisions that I want for us. Amen. So page 946 in your Bibles, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says this. It says, "My son, if you accept my words and you store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and you cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Interesting note that about 10 years ago, when I first started walking with God, this was one of the very first passages that I memorized. A seemingly obscure proverb, not a very popular one. And you know, I never really gave it much thought until this summer when John had mentioned that we were going to do a series on Proverbs. And he asked me what I'd like to speak on. And so I said I'd love to speak on this proverb. And as I processed and asked God why would you have me memorize and learn this proverb? Right off the bat, as I'm just beginning my journey with you. And the only reason that I could come up with, though I'm not sure, that God just might have been wanting a 21-year-old, overzealous young man to know how unwise I can be left to my own. And how intently I'm going to have to pursue his knowledge. Important note, the author makes it very clear that this idea of obtaining God's wisdom and his knowledge and understanding the fear of the Lord is going to take relentless pursuit and energy on our part. It's not just going to happen upon us. You know, I think about when I met my wife and I knew that I wanted to pursue her. I did crazy, stupid things to see her. I spent inordinate amounts of money to fly around the country to be with her. I was all in. That's a pursuit. And the author of Proverbs make it clear that if we want to know God and we want to pursue his wisdom, that we need to be all in. Because when we pursue something, we go after it, we seek it, we crave it. And so there's no foolproof strategy, but what I'd like to do is to offer you three principles that I think can help us get underway of being the types of people that pursue wisdom and pursue the knowledge of God. The first principle that I'd like to offer is that the pursuit of wisdom begins with humility. The pursuit of wisdom begins with humility. The humility to admit that maybe, just maybe, we don't know. Maybe we aren't right. Just maybe there's a better way than I think. Now I know that this is hard. This is really hard. Sometimes I think it physically hurts me when I have to admit that I'm wrong. It hurt when I had to call Sean and I knew that I had cost him a lot of money and that I had set his company back. It hurt and it was hard. But you know what? In those moments when we have the courage to admit that we're wrong and to admit that we don't know and to admit that there's a better way, we create space for Jesus to speak into our lives. And we create room and quiet places for God to offer us his wisdom and to instruct us in what the right way is and to lead us on his path. You know, I love the pattern that God uses to teach us, that God's kind enough to let us make our own decisions and that in those decisions he offers to teach us and to guide us and to be with us. He always offers us a choice because I think that's the loving way to do things. You know, I think about the way that my parents raised me, and I'm always so grateful that my parents set good boundaries for me and that my parents instructed me and offered me advice, but they always let me make my own decisions. For example, my mother would say, "Lee, you can behave or I'm going to smack you." Often I would choose to get smacked, but at least I knew what was coming. And in the similar yet very different way, I believe that God allows us to make our own choices. And in those choices, he offers us a choice to become humble people. You know, the author of Proverbs in this text, he uses the word "if" a lot. If you look back at the text, it said, "If you turn your ear, and if you apply your heart, if you look for it, if you search for it, if you call out, if you cry aloud," it implies a choice that we have to choose to pursue this. You know, as I think about and I look at the humble people and the wise people that I know, they haven't lived a life free of mistakes and failure. And as I read through the scriptures, I see a long list of men and women that loved God and wanted to follow him, and that they made huge mistakes, and that in those mistakes, God formed their character and taught them life lessons that changed the way that we know God and the way that the church functions and the way that Christianity exists the way that it does. And I think of a wise man that I know. Many of you know him, Steve Weems. I've had the opportunity to be mentored by Steve for some 6-7 years now. And I remember a couple years ago, Steve allowed me to walk into some mistakes multiple times. He could have prevented it. He could have stopped it. And I was really, really mad at Steve. I remember we were running and I'm screaming at Steve. I'm so angry at him that I'm like, I can't believe you let me do this. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. And Steve looked at me and I'll never forget what he said. He said, Lee, I do love you and I do care about you. And I will always protect you from danger, but I will never stop you from making mistakes. Because Steve knew and Steve understood that in those mistakes and in our failures, that we have a choice, that we can turn our ears and apply our hearts and ask God what he might be doing. And we can choose to be humble people in those mistakes and admit that we don't know and that we need God's help and that we need his wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom begins with humility. Second principle, the pursuit of wisdom must engage both our hearts and our minds. The pursuit of wisdom must engage both our hearts and our minds. Now, I know this might be difficult for you to believe, but I can have a tendency, yes, to be a black and white person. Empathy is not on my top list of strengths, and I often think that I'm right and that I have a productive way of doing things and an efficient way of doing things. On the Myers-Briggs scale, it's a personality test, I'm a T. It means I make my decisions based on the way that I think. Well, my beautiful, lovely wife happens to be an F. And that means she's a feeler. And that means she makes decisions primarily based on how she feels. Now, people that think can feel. And people that feel can absolutely think. But how do you think our decision processes have gone these past couple months as we talk about our bank accounts and our future and children? Not always super well because we speak a different language. Shameless plug for counseling. We've decided to stay in marriage counseling because we enjoyed it so much. And our marriage counselor will look at us and say, it's like you're not even having the same conversation. But we think we are because I give so much more credit to my intellect. You know, I'm like, no, Hallie, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And she's like, I don't care that it doesn't make sense. It's how I feel. And as I look at the Bible, and as I look at the way that Jesus lived, I so admire the way that Jesus was in such awareness of any situation or moment, of the situation and people's thoughts and people's feelings. It can seem contradictory at times if you don't know the whole story, how Jesus can be so truthful to some people and yet so kind and empathetic towards others. And I don't think that it was Jesus, changing his course of action or being different. I think Jesus fully understood what it looked like and what it meant to give credit to both those emotions and thoughts and feelings in any given situation. Our text says, I've always loved that it says, if you turn your ear and apply your heart. Talks about applying both our minds and our hearts to be wise people. There's a word that they use in the text. It's the Hebrew word leb. And the Hebrew word leb, one commentator says, to many people in our day, heart and mind seem mutually exclusive or contradictory. The word heart generally implies emotions or feelings, while mind implies reason or sense. However, the Hebrew word leb is more comprehensive and actually includes both ideas. Its root meaning seems to render the inner or central part of a thing, most especially to the central part of a person's being or personality. It represents the total inner life of human beings, all their feelings and emotions, all their thoughts, and all of their intellect. The Hebrew scriptures never regarded the head or the heart as the center of thought process or intelligence. The Hebrew scriptures had a much more holistic view of logic and reason and wisdom that engaged both our hearts and our minds. The scriptures say that Jesus came full of both grace and truth. And for so long, I thought it was about finding a balance between the two. Right? Like, how do I balance those things? But as I grow in my understanding of what the scriptures teach, I don't think Jesus had a balance. Jesus came full of both grace and truth. That's what the scriptures say. And so as we move forward, I want to have the wisdom of Jesus. And I want to know, how do I fully be present to emotions and thought process as I learn how to make wise decisions and respond wisely? The pursuit of wisdom must engage both our hearts and our minds. Third and final principle, the pursuit of wisdom takes time and produces obedience. The pursuit of wisdom takes time and produces obedience. If you look back at the text, this choice that we make, if we look for it, if we search for it, if we apply, well, looking and searching and applying ourselves takes time, doesn't it? It takes time. The scriptures say that Jesus grew in stature and in favor before God and before man. That took time for Jesus to grow in stature and favor before God and before man. One of my favorite authors, Dr. Henry Cloud, wrote a book called Changes That Heal. And in this book, he talks about the growth model and how people grow. And he says that people grow best when they experience grace plus truth over time. Grace plus truth over time. I'm great with the grace part. I'm okay with the truth part. The time part gets me. Because I want things to happen yesterday. I want it right now. I don't want to wait. Wisdom is not innate. It's obtained by relentless pursuit over time. And there are no shortcuts. But we are such a shortcut culture, aren't we? We want to lose weight, so we do 8-minute abs. We have plastic surgeries. We have lines at amusement parks that you can pay extra so you don't have to wait in line. We are a shortcut culture. And when you think about the masters of life and the people that have mastered skills, think of Michael Phelps and Brett Favre. They were given this innate talent, yes, but they spent years and years learning, and they hired a coach, and they practiced, and they changed the way that they did things. And over time, they learned a different way, and it changed their life. It changed the way that they did things. The pursuit of wisdom takes time and produces obedience. Because it takes a lot of time, and it's taken me a lot of time, to know the difference between knowing the right things and doing the right things. Oftentimes, I know the right thing to do, and sadly, fewer times, I do the right thing. And I think about perhaps the greatest contributor to the Proverbs, King Solomon. What a great example of someone who had a lot of wisdom for everybody else, but none for himself. And I think, how tragic. How tragic if we know the right things, but yet we fail to carry them out and actually change our lives in a way that we're obedient to God's word over our way. Charles Swindoll says this. He says, wisdom occurs when knowledge produces obedience. People can only be wise when they behave wisely. John Piper says this, a good definition of godly wisdom, therefore, would be hearing and doing God's word. Hearing and doing God's word. People can only be wise when they behave wisely. Another prominent Christian leader in our time, Francis Chan, talked about this idea of the Christian church today wants to follow Jesus in their heart, which is a wonderful thought, but he gave the illustration of a childhood game, Follow the Leader, where you literally follow the person in front of you. And how ridiculous it would be if you were to sit on the sidelines and say, no, I'm going to play along with you in my heart. We have to actually engage in the process and be obedient to the rules and walk in the way that Jesus teaches us to walk. I think how tragic if we, like King Solomon, end up knowing the wisdom of God in our hearts and our minds, and yet fail to live it out in our lives. The pursuit of wisdom begins with humility. The pursuit of wisdom must engage both our hearts and our minds. And the pursuit of wisdom takes time and produces obedience. And I don't know about you, but I want to become someone who knows how to navigate life with wisdom. And the good news is that that's what God wants for us too. God wants us to be wise. He's not holding out his wisdom from us. In fact, Ephesians talks about how God lavishes it upon us. All we have to do is receive and to pursue and to ask and to seek and to knock and to show up time after time. I'd love to leave you with a couple questions to process. They're going to be up on the screen. Here are my questions for you. Where have you tried and failed lately? And if you can't think of a time, I'd encourage you to step out in faith. And if you can think of a time, let God use that to change the way that you do things. Let God use that situation or that circumstance to teach you a wiser, better way. Who is one person you'd like to learn from, and why haven't you asked them yet? Find someone who's done this journey. Find someone who's made wise decisions, who's living in a wise and godly way, and spend time with them. Soak them up. I would bet that it would be their desire to give you their knowledge. Find that person and ask them. Ask yourself, what do you really want at the deepest place of your soul? What do you really want, and are you willing to pay the price to get it? Because if you're caught in all these unwise choices, it might seem really hard to undo them. And so before you can even begin, you need to ask yourself, what do I want more than anything? At the deepest soul level, do I want to be a wise person and make wise, God-honoring decisions? Lastly, with whom are you exposing what is really going on in your actual life? Because maybe you're like me and you want to put out that veneer of being a wise person, like I did when I got that job. And you might be meeting with people, you might be asking questions, you might be praying about it, but you're still continuing in blatant disobedience. So with whom are you exposing what's really going on in your actual life? And discern that one carefully, because it's not appropriate to air your dirty laundry to everyone, but find that person that's a safe person and share what's really going on in your actual life. And enter into this process with us, with me, of becoming wise people. Well, I need to let you know this really isn't the end of my message. It's a bit of a cliffhanger, if I can call it that. I was supposed to be preaching next weekend, but due to some scheduling things, I'm actually preaching in 2 weeks. And the second half of this passage is incredible. It talks about how we can understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That God holds victory in store for the upright, that he is a shield to those whose walks are blameless. And I'm excited to come back in a couple weeks to kind of conclude and talk about what that looks like and how God blesses us when we do make wise decisions. But until then, I want to leave you with this, that Paul writes in Colossians 2:3, not that he hopes people will be wise, but that people will know Christ. Not that people will be wise, but that people will know Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's my hope too, that we would know Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as we pursue this idea of being wise together. Amen.